Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you and ask for humble hearts. Lord, we ask that you, Lord, tear down the lies that our sinful selves, this world, has told us. Lord, prepare us to hear the truth from your word. Lord, speak to us, change us, make us into the people that you have called us to be, that you have recreated us to be in Christ. Pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, as we have been standing on the plains of Moab with the Israelites, listening to Moses give his final words of direction, about to enter into the promised land, we have seen a lot about God and a lot about ourselves. Who God is doesn't change. How he operates is eternally consistent, right? So even though Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, we can glean so much from just seeing who God is and how he works. Last week, through chapter 9 and the first half of chapter 10, we saw that God is a gracious God. We heard Moses proclaim that God is giving the Israelites the land of Canaan, not as a result of their own might or righteousness, but solely according to his electing love on them. In fact, their weakness and unrighteousness serves the greater purpose of highlighting God's grace and his forgiveness and his power. And that's exactly what the gospel is, isn't it? That's why we're here. That's what salvation is all about. God doing for his people what we can't do ourselves, so that he might get the glory. That's what our faith is all about, right? That's what it's made of. That's what we cling to, not what these hands have done. But when that glorious reality that we are saved by faith alone, not by works so that no man may boast, when that is settled in our souls, there's kind of an inherent danger that follows us into this new realm of life, this new way of thinking about life, about God, about ourselves. And that danger goes something like this. If it's not by my goodness or my virtue or my moral character by which I'm saved, if my unrighteousness, my sin, was not a barrier for God to display his grace and save me. In fact, if my unrighteousness serves the greater purpose of him getting more glory by saving me, if he is so forgiving, well, then I need not worry about my sin, right? I ought to be able to just keep on living the way I want, chasing after my own passions and desires. I don't need to work painstakingly to overcome sin in my life. I'll just let well enough alone, right? At least maybe until it explodes as a big issue. God forgives sin, right? That's a danger of this grace stuff. But that is a deadly mindset to have. As we'll see this morning, Moses explains to us that God's forgiving grace and electing love for his people is not a love or a grace that turns a blind eye to unrighteousness, but it's a love that's intended to draw his people to love God in return. And that love then is manifested, it's proven, it's made real. It's the practical expressions of love for God is lives that are submitted to him in soul allegiance and obedience. Moses reminds us here that love for God, expressed by our worship and obedience to him, is a requirement for a relationship to God. It's a requirement. It's a necessity. Obedience. although our obedience, our righteousness, is not the basis of that relationship. You see, it's required, but it's not the basis of it. Last week now we heard Moses remind the Israelites of their stubborn hard-heartedness, exampled by those five specific events throughout their history, or their journey at least so far. He reminds them that their stubbornness is not an obstacle for God to bless them, but now moving forward, he says, this stubbornness has got to change. It's got to change. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So verse 12. It's all about God's grace, but there are real requirements to relationship with him, right? This is a relationship that God has established with his people. It's a covenant. It's a bond. They must obey. Right? But maybe you say, hold up, preacher. That was the Old Testament, right? Now we're in the New Testament. Well, don't you remember we just celebrated communion, and what did Jesus say? This is the new covenant, right? We are still in covenant relationship with God. Jesus instituted that new covenant. It's a new covenant, but it's not an entirely different covenant, right? Even for the believer, obedience is still a necessity. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake we'll find it. What does he mean there? It means letting go of our sin. Letting go of our sin. Give up the passions and the desires that come from our wicked hearts. Obedience is a requirement. All right, well, what about grace then? What about grace then? Well, the thing about God's grace, I think, which we often miss, is that it's not just a covering grace. It is a forgiving grace. It is a covering grace. But it is a grace that, like, infuses the believer to abstain from and to overcome sin. When God's redeeming grace infects the life of a person, that grace will and it must manifest itself in our lives. It will make a real difference in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, our loves, our desires, and everything. God's grace is not something that is meant to keep you in sin. It's something that's meant to get you out of it. And this is what's required, verse 12. This is what God's grace will be producing in your life. First of all, notice, he demands that his people fear him. Fear him. And again, that word fear speaks of terror. Terror. but a certain kind of terror. It refers to a terror of fearing reverence in the presence of something that is transcendent and holy and utterly awesome. It's having the right attitude about God before God, which is supposed to motivate us to worship and obedience. And this fear of God, this proper fear of God, leads us to a godly walk, right? To fear Him and to walk in all His ways. This walking is like a biblical metaphor for like a journey or a pilgrimage, right? It's a life that adheres to the principles and the pathways of obedience. Third, love God. Love God. Usually, again, when we think of love, we think of emotions, right? It's probably, what was it, the Beatles that made us think that, right? No, maybe not. Anyway, but this emotion is part of it, right? It's part of it, but this is in the context of covenant. This word for love is a covenantal kind of love, okay? Like marriage, right? It's a commitment. Love is a commitment to faithfulness despite the roller coaster of our emotions. It's a commitment to faithfulness, this love. And this love then is played out in two ways. Notice, to serve Him, serve the Lord your God, and to obey Him. Right? God's people are to serve Him with unqualified, unreserved devotion. We are His peculiar people whom He has chosen out of the nations of the world to redeem, right? In order that we might join Him, or that we might be the tools He uses to further His grand purposes of redemption in this world. And that has to be done obediently. This is what God requires of His people. His grace doesn't nullify that. Look, though, it's actually meant to motivate fear and love and obedience, His grace. Look at verse 14. To the Lord belongs everything, Moses says. Everything. Everything is His, right? He made it all. He owns it all. He is sovereign over it all. He rules it all. Everything. He owns the whole kit and caboodle. He has created every little speck, every giant mass. And He ordains everything that happens, past, present, and future. Everything, it's all His. Reflect on that. Go ahead, consider this God. But now, consider, verse 15. Out of everything He has, out of all the options, all the possibilities, He has chosen to set His heart in love on you. He chose to love you. He has chosen you above all peoples. This God, believer, is that not motivation for you to fear Him? To love Him and serve Him, to adhere to Him and obey Him? If we don't love and serve Christ, and obey Christ, we're going to love and serve and obey something else, aren't we? Bob Dylan got it right. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, and maybe the Lord, but everybody's got to serve somebody. You're going to serve something like sin, right? The forces of evil, wicked desires and passions that spread inside of us like a cancer, and they want to destroy us, right? Or we'll love and serve and obey a world that doesn't give a rip about you, that says, fear Me. Fear Me so that I can have more power and control over you. Is that the master you want to obey? No. Of course not, right? Submit yourself to the Lord. He is good. He has chosen you above all peoples. He's calling you to obey Him because He loves you. Right? It's for your good, notice. End of verse 13. It's for your good. This is so simple, isn't it? You want to serve sin leading to death? Or do you want to serve Christ, who's good, who's leading to life? It's a no-brainer, right? No-brainer. Why would you want to give your life to something that's going to kill you? This should be such an easy decision that it ought to just go without saying, right? Like, why spend so much time on it? It should be a given. But it's not, is it? It's not. For the natural person, the unredeemed sinner, every single human being from birth, this does not make any sense. Serve God? I'm going to serve myself. We're stubborn, right? We can't see that He is good, that His way leads to life. We're blind to the reality that God is gracious and that He is a good master. We're blind to the fact that genuine life, thriving life, is found only in loving and serving and obeying the Lord. We're deaf to His words. We're dead to His truth. So as Moses is reiterating these commands to obedience here and delivering the greatest motivation for us to obey, he pauses to reflect on the reality that we have a deeper need. Our deeper need is not just obedience, right? But the natural human being has an innate inability to heed these commands, even with the motivation that he gives. Every one of us. This stubbornness cannot be undone or relieved by anything, by therapy or counseling or self-awareness or self-help or meditation or whatever it may be. It's a problem that corrupts every part of us. It's attached itself to our hearts, to the operating center of who we are. There's a virus in our system, thinking like a computer. I'm not really a computer person. But you know the illustration. I don't know the proper words for it. Moses draws out this image here. Verse 16. Odd for us. Odd for us, but very revealing for his original audience. Moses explains that there is a prerequisite for obedience. A prerequisite to obedience. Something needs to happen in us before we have the ability to truly love and serve and obey God. Verse 16, Moses says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." That's weird, right? I mean, okay, if you've been around Christian circles for a while, you're kind of used to this, but it's weird, right? Circumcise your heart. How am I going to do that? That's a good question. Of course, he's drawing on a familiar picture for Old Testament Israel, right? Circumcision was the mark of being a Jew. Not just nationally, but religiously. This is the deal. This is the main thing that gets you in, right? It started with God's covenant with Abraham. It was a sign that you're part of Abraham's family, that you are the inheritor of the promises, right? Abraham, to whom God promised the world. As time went on, the thinking began to come about that if you're circumcised, you're in. You're part of the covenant. You have the promises. You're one of God's people. You're good to go. You're saved, to put it in New Testament words. It was all about externals. It became that way. External rites, external obedience, external circumcision. But Moses says, hold up. Hold up, stop. That physical circumcision is only intended to be a picture. Right? It's a sign. It's a picture. A reminder. Something that points to a greater, a deeper reality that we all need. It's not like a members-only tattoo that you just flash at the pearly gates and you're in. He's saying something here, that physical circumcision is not enough. If that's all it is, it doesn't save you. Paul makes this argument in Romans 2 and chapter 4, actually, too. Chapter 2, verse 25, for circumcision, Paul says, indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So physical circumcision was just intended to be a type or shadow of what really needed to happen. A circumcised heart. Well, what's that? Well, physical circumcision is a cutting away, right? It's removing a part that corrupts and defiles, right? It's dirty. It's hard to clean. It gets infected. So they cut that off. Moses says, so do that with your heart. Do that with your heart. Your operating center that is infected with corruption and dirt, sin and darkness encases and envelops your heart. So cut that off. Cut that off. It's choking you out and it's leading to death. And then and only then, he says, can you actually meet the requirements of the covenant? See, heeding the motivation to love and serve and obey the Lord. Only after that happens can you actually fulfill your obligations to the covenant. Love, serve, obey. What he's talking about here is the need for regeneration. Okay? Circumcision of the heart is one of the images that the Bible uses to explain humanity's need to have a rebirth. A rebirth, a making new of our spiritual faculties, which have been corrupted and deadened through the fall. It's a work of the Spirit of God as He takes our blindness to spiritual realities and He allows us to see. He takes our deafness to the Word of God and He opens our ears and allows us to hear. He takes off the chains of sin and He ushers us into freedom. He takes our heart of stone and He makes it into a heart of flesh. He calls us out of that grave of sin's death and He awakens our senses and enlivens our souls. He births again. What Jesus was talking about in John 3 with Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. And this is only a work of the Spirit of God. It can't be done by anyone or anything else. So Moses commands here, actually, when you think about it, can do nothing but fall on deaf ears. We can't circumcise our own hearts. Nor could the Israelites. That is until the time has ripened. Right? As I mentioned before, that this covenant from God through Moses to the Israelites in the Old Testament is similar, but it's different from God's covenant with New Testament believers in Christ. And this is one of, if not the main difference. This covenant with Moses here called for loving obedience to God. But in itself, it could not do anything about it except punish disobedience. It could not change hearts. The law did what it was meant to do. It did everything God intended it to do. But it didn't do everything that we needed done as humans. It couldn't. And it was never meant to. But the new covenant in Christ, it continues to call for obedience, just as the old covenant, if not more so. The difference is that the new covenant in Christ provides the ability to actually do it. You see, we cannot circumcise our hearts. No sinful human being can. But God can, and He does in Christ. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 2, beginning at verse 9, says, for in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So he's like, all right, here we go, right? This is God. God, the one who has the power and the authority to make new, to circumcise hearts, to rebirth, to regenerate. He says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you, now he's speaking to believers here, not everybody, just God's people who came to faith, who are have faith in Christ. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What do you mean, Paul? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So in Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, hearts might be circumcised. Lives made new. The dead raised and reborn. Did you notice? It's the body of sin that is cut off. Right, the body of sin. All this is like a hyperlink to Romans chapter 6, where Paul explains that when Christ died, as Christ died, at the moment Christ died, bearing the sin, the shame, the guilt, the judgment for our sin, when he died, we died. Our old self. The body of sin. The part that defiles and corrupts. That old sinful self, with all its longings and cravings and habits, its guilt, it all passed away. It already had its funeral. It was 2,000 years ago. It died. That old self. And in Christ, believers have been raised to newness of life. That means that we can now we can live in the life of thriving under the lordship of Christ. Oh, how I love your law, we can say with the psalmist. Now we can fear him and we can walk in his ways, love him and serve him and obey him. Now we can live and flourish like we were made to. Praise the Lord. He has done it. But I want to connect here maybe what Moses and Paul are saying. Moses says, go and do it. Paul says, it's already done. Right? And in Christ, it is done. This rebirth, this circumcision of the heart, this putting away of the sinful self. It's done completely. We cannot do a better job of it, as Paul says in Colossians 2 and in Romans 6. Jesus didn't miss anything. But there is the reality that we need to live in the reality of our circumcised hearts for believers. We need to live in that. Paul says calls it in Ephesians 4, putting off the old self and putting on the new. Right? And that's a good illustration, but I actually like the circumcision one better. Because it touches on, well, better in this context at least. Paul, you know, he wrote it and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so who am I to judge which one's better? But the circumcision one, it really touches on the pain, doesn't it? The gruesomeness of what actually putting off the old self and putting on the new self entails. It's death to self. It's examining yourself daily, which is painful. It's checking your habits, your words, your motivations, your desires, your loves. Are they falling in line with this new heart? Are they consistent with that? And when they're not, put them to death. Cut it off. Starve the old self. It's painful. Right? Nobody likes it. This isn't necessarily enjoyable. But I don't think Abraham was super excited when God told him to do it either. When you're confronted in sin, take it, own it. Repent of it. Right? Maybe it's something that you just need to confess to God. Maybe it's something you need to confess to others. But do it. It's not pleasant, but it's cleansing. It's cleansing. It's bringing it to light, right? And sin's like a cockroach. It likes to hide secretly in dark places. So bring it to light. Go through the effort. Go through the pain. Right? And have hope, because Jesus had to die before he could rise again. God is gracious, and in Christ you too will, if you're in Christ, you already are risen again, but you will rise again, metaphorically speaking, through this pain, this struggle, this sin, this temptation. We need to be vigilant about this. We need a circumcised heart, because without it, we'll never meet God's requirements. And Christ is the only one to do it. But we also need to live in that as believers. We need to live in that. Submit our everything to Him in loving obedience. Because mere externals ain't going to do the trick. Look at verse 17. Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. God is not affected by mere externals. Right? They play no part in his decision. He's God of God, Lord of lords. He's not partial, right? He is a just judge. Those who look good but are evil, they're looking good, they ain't gonna matter. Those whom this world has deemed untouchable or outcast, verse 18. People like orphans, widows, and strangers, but who are faithful to him, their exteriors aren't going to matter in the judgment either. He's not tricked by what we're tricked by. People can put on a good show of godliness, physical circumcision, right? And nationality for the Jew. External obedience, baptism, church attendance. But unless the heart is circumcised in fearing, loving, serving, and obeying God, that person is just a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus says. And will be crushed under the weight of the justice of God. So Moses has been saying, be obedient. Be obedient. And by the way, you actually can't do that. Because you need a new heart. You need a new heart, a heart that will attach you and attract you to love God. That's what's needed. That's what's needed, not just outward obedience. And at that time, that hasn't come yet. But in Christ now, it has. Moses goes on in verse 19 to show that even with a new heart, even with God's gracing you with forgiveness and cleansing, a new birth, obedience is still mandatory. Verse 19 and 20, just quickly, Moses gives five more commands, similar to those he gave at the beginning, but he broadens it, doesn't he? He says, love the sojourner, right? Love the sojourner. What does Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? Love God, right? Love your neighbor. Yeah. Yeah, and this is what circumcision of the heart is going to produce. Loving your neighbor and loving God. Love the sojourner. He says specifically that's the stranger, the immigrant. But if anybody's going to be hard to love, who's it going to be? Right? If anybody's going to be super easy to take advantage of, it's going to be the guy who doesn't know your language, right? Who doesn't know how this culture operates, who doesn't know anybody, it's going to be that guy, right? Who gets picked on in school? The foreign exchange students, right? I mean, among others, yes, but usually they're a target. So love your neighbor, even that guy, right? And love him because God does. Look at verse 18. This is the work of God. God's people are to love our neighbor. Even the outcast, because we're part of a covenant, right, that is meant to bring God's redeeming love to this world. We're part of a covenant that is to make this world better, to promote human flourishing. We're employed by God for his plans of carrying out his purposes in this world. So love neighbor and love God, verse 20. Now you can do that, right? With a circumcised heart, now you can do that. So do it. Why? Verse 21. He is your praise. He's your praise. He's the only one you praise and worship. He's the one who's given you reason to praise. Because he's your God. He is the mighty and the powerful one who orchestrates everything for your good. The one in whom you may find complete fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure and rest and joy. He is your God, no one else. He's the one who has redeemed you. End of the verse. By executing his wrath on the evil power that held you captive. Right? Egypt for the Israelites. Ultimately, the death of sin and death in the death of Christ. Verse 22, he's the one who has blessed you. He's the one who is fulfilling his promises to you. Did you catch that, verse 22? Right, he has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. What's he reminding them of? Promises to Abraham, right? Oh, look, hey, God's been doing that. He's been fulfilling his promises. He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Or fear, or love, or service, or obedience. So believer, live in that circumcision of your heart. Live in that new birth. As Paul says in Romans 6, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't make yourself dead to sin. Christ already did that. Consider it. Have that mind among you that you are dead to that. Live in that. Put off the old self, put on the new. He is your God. He is your praise. He's your Redeemer. But don't attempt it without a heart. Or don't attempt it with a heart that hasn't been made new. Because that won't end well for you. He's just judge. Right? But come to Christ. Come to him. Receive the forgiveness of God through his blood that was shed. Not just to cover your sin, but to get you out of it. Come to the life that he was raised to in order that he might bring you to newness of life. Repent of your sin, mourn over your stubbornness of heart, and trust in the one who can cut out that corruption. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you, God, that we cannot heed the command of Moses here to circumcise our hearts, Lord, but you have made the way. You have given us the provision of new life, a new birth in Christ. Lord, you have done for us what we cannot do. Lord, so let us live in that new birth. Let us live, God, as though we have the sinful nature cut off. The sinful, the body of self, the old self, Lord. Let us live as though it's gone. It's been removed. Because it has. Lord, let us put off the temptations. Let us put off the habits and addictions. Lord, let us put off living in lies because they might be seem more comfortable than the truth. Let us put those off, Lord. All through the power of Christ and through the power of the Spirit. Lord, we pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.